Lord, teach us to pray. And when he says, teach us to pray, he doesn't mean to teach us to actually do the action of praying. Don't believe that you have to teach anyone to pray or tell them to pray or tell them that they need to pray when they get in trouble. Proverbs chapter 2 beginning at verse 24, the Lord says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You see, once again, no man is going to have an excuse. Said, because I have called, and the problem wasn't that God didn't call, the problem was that they refused. As many are called, but few are chosen. Says, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You ignored it, you scoffed at it, you thought it was foolishness. But then he said, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. So when a person gets in dire trouble, you don't have to tell him that there is a God. It's not hard to convince someone like that there is a God. But the only problem is, it's by the time it reaches this state of affairs, it's too late. But my point is, again, that you don't have to tell a man that he needs to pray. Again, I think the phrase was coined maybe in World War II or one of those wars. There are no atheists in the foxholes. When those shells are bursting all around and it looks like one of them has your name written on it, it's not hard to convince somebody like that to pray. So we need not to teach one to pray. But now how to pray is altogether different. And that's the problem, of course, with those that they don't need God until they need God, so to speak, is that they've never learned how to pray. And isn't that something? How many of you knew how to pray when you first needed to pray. You may have thought that you did, but you know, I find myself, I'm still learning how to pray. It's an amazing thing. So first, we need to learn, though, how not to pray. Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have, at least to some degree, but I doubt if very many people think about that very much. Well, how are we not to pray? Well, the Lord answers those things, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 6. I guess we'll start, we'll go down to verse 5. You know, there is a right way and a wrong way, though, about doing everything. Isn't that right? I mean, just because you do something, that it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing it right. Now, there may be different ways of doing something that obtain the same, come to the same conclusion or obtain the same object. But there's always a way that is right. Now, the writer of Proverbs, and I always am struck when the Word of God repeats itself verbatim, but there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, right? But the ends thereof are the ways. And that's an amazing thing, is ways of death. But here, for instance, in verse 1 of this chapter, Matthew 6, he taught there's a way of giving your alms, right? And there's a way that it's wrong in giving your alms. But we're not so much interested in that today. In verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." Here's the wrong way to pray. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Is that all we want to pray for? This doesn't mean that we ought to be ashamed to pray in public. However, sometimes, you know, I really wonder, are we offending people? Like when you pray in a restaurant or something of that nature, I wonder, you know, are people offended at that? Now, I know that some of them are not. There've been several occasions where when we would get through praying before our meal in a restaurant that people would come and, you know, and remark and comment on it, good comments. But we're not to pray any time. We're not to pray any time just to be seen of men. That's pride, isn't it? Is that pride?
Vainglory.
Yes, vainglory. Pride is, I think they're very closely related, yes, if they aren't the same thing. But God takes no pleasure in those kind of prayers. He does not hear those prayers in the sense that he takes heed of them. He does hear them, but they are not pleasant to him. In going on, but when thou prayest, enter thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So now, while we're learning how not to pray, we're also learning then how to pray. So, and again, this doesn't mean that we're to never pray in public, but it does mean that your most effectual prayers are done in secret with you, between you and God. When there's nobody there to admire you or to think, oh, what a wonderful prayer. Now again, I think I have to confess, and I think most of us would have to confess, that even when we're in our closets, sometimes there's a little bit of pride creeps in there. Especially, you know, if we have been able to voice our prayers in a intelligible way, you know, we have a tendency to think, well, you know, I did that pretty good. God help us. Verse 7, but when you pray, it says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Go on and on and on for no real intelligible reason. Again, in old East Texas language, we would say just speaking to hear your head rattle. God knows your needs before you ever say them. He doesn't need for you to repeat it over and over and over again. I don't know much about Catholic prayers, but I know they have these beads, prayer, what do they call them? Prayer beads, rosaries, or whatever. And you know, I know the old priest, I've heard a couple of them tell their people, you know, well, you know, 10 Hail Marys or whatever that is. You know, I don't know. To me, it's all foolishness. And I'm if it's foolishness to me, I think how foolish it is to God. But the point is, again, God doesn't hear any of our prayers because of the length of them or the number of them. The effectual, fervent prayer of who?
A righteous
man availeth much. Now, of course, we know where that come from, right?
Right.
It's when here's Elijah up there on that Mount Carmel, and there's only one of him. Really? Now, he evidently did have a servant with him, one that was going with him, but it was Elijah that was praying. The servant evidently had nothing to do with the prayer. Why not? I tell you what, it really makes me so sad. Like on Facebook again, when you can't get these things, you know, we'll pray this prayer. We can get everybody to pray this prayer. And sometimes I even get kind of disturbed by every time somebody has some kind of a need, doesn't matter what it is, the word goes out that everybody's supposed to pray. As if, again, God will hear better, or maybe, you know, I don't know what they think. Do they think, you know, they're going to wake him up or something? I mean, that's what those prophets of Baal did, right? They cut themselves and they cried and they jumped up on the altar and they had to did all of these gyrations and all of these things. And that's what Elijah chided them with, is maybe your God is asleep. Our God is not asleep, people. He is the one that slumbereth not. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And then verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then Luke 18, we're going to be back here in a minute, but yeah, you can hold your place there. Luke 18, verse 10. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And folks, that's what a lot of prayers are. They're with themselves. As we said, God does not hear them in the sense that he pays any gracious attention to them. It says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, the truth of the matter is, he probably was an extortioner. Probably was unjust. No doubt he was unjust. Maybe an adulterer. Now, one thing he got right, he wasn't like that publican. Then he goes on, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, what is he saying? Ultimately, he's saying, what a good boy I am. Remember the old nursery rhyme? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie. You're getting them all mixed up there. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. That is little Miss Muffet you're thinking about.
I didn't learn that.
Well, I understand you maybe need to go through kindergarten again. but seriously, people, this is how we're not to pray. You bring any of your own righteousness before God, and it's filthy rags to him. It may be wonderful to you, but it's not to God. Because if you have any righteousness, where is it from? It is from him. And it came to you without you asking. It came to you because of the mercy of God, because of His graciousness toward you in Jesus. Amen. It says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you ever pray a prayer without at least this basis in your prayer? I believe this is the foundation, really, of all prayers. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if God has been merciful to you as a sinner, then you will seek mercy on others. You will have mercy on them. And you will seek for God to have mercy on them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, haven't we? Those that approach the throne of God with pride are not going to accomplish anything except to bring upon themselves the wrath of God. That's all it'll accomplish. The ire of God. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, someone might have thought, well, what does that have to do with prayer? But casting your care upon Him is prayer, isn't it? Isn't that the petitions, the supplications that we bring before Him, is casting our care upon Him. Now, so how not to pray? Not in pride, but in a humble and a meek spirit. Now, again, we've already talked about how a little bit. How to pray. Back to Matthew chapter 6. And we've been here before, and we'll probably be here again one of these days. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, you notice he says manner. Doesn't say to repeat this verbatim. Again, nearly all churches today, you know, when they pray, that's what they're going to do. They're going to repeat the, quote, Lord's Prayer, unquote. But He doesn't say to do that. He says after this manner, in this fashion. This is the way that you are to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, what don't you see as a petition in this prayer? I don't see any petition in there asking for worldly, carnal things. There's that word again, Brother Jerry. The things.
That's what everybody's looking for.
Yep. But you don't find that in this prayer. There's no petition in there. In this prayer, it all has to do with glorifying God in our salvation. Now again, some people argue that when he says, give us this day our daily bread, that he's talking about our food for the body. And I deny that. I outright deny it. He knows that we have need for that, and we'll see that in just a moment here. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he includes the daily food for the body and all the things that have to do with the life in this world. It's included in this. And all these things shall be added unto you. So what does he say? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now back up in again in verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought for saying what? What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then he makes this remark, or this observation. For after all these things, who seeks them? The Gentiles. In other words, those that are outside of Christ. This is the things that they are concerned with. But not God's people. Our thoughts are above, not in this world. So, what else can we say? John chapter 14. What?
When you started, what are you fixing to say here, the daily bread? What the daily bread is?
The daily bread is this right here.
Yeah.
It's the same thing that Jesus told those people in John chapter 6. I am the bread.
That's what I want you to clarify.
And that's the daily bread. It has to be the daily bread. So, John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now again, most people today, they think that, well, then I can ask just literally anything. Doesn't matter. But when we harmonize the scripture, we find out that that's not what it means. It means in the name of Jesus, it has to do with what His will was and is, and what His bread was, as in John chapter 4, right? Verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Well, that's the way people think, isn't it? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now that's what our prayers ought to be about, is that which is going to finish the work of God, as it were. Not be all concerned about our bellies. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. But it has to be in the name of Jesus. Well, okay, well, that's the reason we just always end our prayers with, in the name of Jesus, right? Well, that's about all it amounts to for most folks. But if we have the Spirit of Jesus, if we have the name of Jesus abiding in us, if it's on our hearts and in our minds, then our desires is to do the will of the Father. Chapter 16, quickly, verse 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. But what joy is that? Well, it's the joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, that causes God to be happy. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. According to the will. It's that which is according to the will of God. And we'll have to kind of hurry through this, but it's important that we understand these things. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee what? Yeah, the desires of thine heart. But the key, you see, is delight thyself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, again, you're going to desire the same thing that Jesus did. I wonder, how many times do you find Jesus praying for meat and drink? Or clothes? Or any carnal thing? Didn't happen, did it? Sir?
A place to sleep?
Yeah, a place to sleep. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head.
I mean, for 3 years, he...
Yep, nothing.
Every day.
Wherever he was that night, that was it. Psalm 145. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. But here's the qualifier. To all that call upon him in truth. And then back to the New Testament, 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 22. And whatsoever ye ask, and whatsoever we ask, rather, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what we're interested in. That's what our prayers are all about. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Brother Jerry. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what?
His will.
His will. Now you remember that Jesus, before his crucifixion, what did he pray? Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless,
not my will,
but thy will be done. Isn't that what he's saying here? Then, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Remember back in Psalm 37? The desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. But if it's according to his will. Did he remove that cup from Jesus? Thank God he did not. All right. We're running out of time here. So I'm not going to finish this except to say again that it's according to his will, and it has to be with patience. Does God immediately always answer our prayers? No. Oftentimes they are delayed. We need patience in these days, especially. What does Luke 18, first 8 verses say? Men always Man ought always to pray and not to faint. It's implied then that there's long waiting there. And it even finishes up by asking, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, because the love of many grows cold, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is going to grow cold. But also, you see, just like Saul, King Saul, what did he do? He waited, and he waited, and he waited. Samuel didn't come. And so what did he do? Oh, he said, I forced myself
to do the sacrifice.
But God was not pleased. In fact, he removed the kingdom from him and gave it to another. One, there was a man after God's own heart. So let us pray today with this attitude, with this, oh Lord, help us. Yes, it's all right to petition God, to supplicate God for the health of our brothers and sisters. But it always has to be according to your will. And after all, if they're God's people, if we're God's people, do not all things and finally in all of this we still need help. Back to Romans chapter 8, right? We need the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to pray for us with words that cannot be uttered, searching what is the will of God, right? For he knows what? The deep things of God. May we pray.
Oh, Father, how much do we have to give thanks for? We could count them, there would be more than the hairs of our head. But, oh, Lord, you are good. No one can deny that you are good.
Amen.
Even the heathen must ultimately admit that you are good. And every good thing that he has ever enjoyed, it has come from your hands. And in a great sense, it comes in the name of Jesus. For you declare that you're the Savior of all men, only especially of them that believe. And Lord, I trust that's the category, at least, that most of us fall into now. Them that believe. And pray if there's those that do not yet believe that you will create in them a new heart, a clean heart, that they might believe. And that all of these things that we have enjoyed today, that we've been blessed with today, these great hymns of faith, these prayers that we send forth unto thee, and the Word. How wonderful is the Word, that they might know the joy that's in them, and the peace and the contentment and the blessedness and the satisfaction and, Lord, the completeness of life. So much to thank you for. Thank you again for the report that we've gotten from concerning JT. And we know he still has a lot to be considered. But thank you that he's at least over this virus. And that Betty has weathered it, and especially in the way that she has. Lord, we desire to have them back here with us. And Lord, it's like when David had that great desire, and it was a great desire. He wanted so badly to build that temple. And yet he must be content that his son build that temple. And so must we, if our petitions of our supplications are met with that not according to your will, we must be satisfied and pleased and blessed, and we must find in our hearts an understanding that all that you do is for the sake of your glory, of your name in Christ Jesus. And that it will glorify your name. Thank you that we can bring these petitions. Thank you that we can bring these supplications before thee. But at the same time, may we be able to give thanks if you do not see fit. If it does not fall into and according to your purpose. But Lord, there are some things that we know they do fall into that purpose. One is our sanctification. Oh Lord, and that has to come through the working of your Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls and spirits, oh Lord, that we desire these things, delight ourselves in these things. Lord, surely you know that we have need of these. You know that we have need of meat and drink and clothing and shelter, all the things that pertain unto these carnal bodies. But Lord, our great need is to have you, to know you in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he justifies us with his blood, and that we're sanctified through that same blood. You first give us a heart that loves you and that seeks after you. And then you give us of that Spirit of Christ. Isn't it amazing? So amazing that we should desire the same thing that he desired, and that we should work the same works that he worked, and he said that we would do even greater works. Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend, but, oh Lord, just work in us indeed, both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. We look to thee for our salvation, that salvation which is wrought in Christ, which is to bring us from that state of sin to a state of righteousness and holiness to a state of humbly worship and praising, giving honor and glory to you in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, again, we do pray for all these of our own congregation that are ill. Whatever that illness is, you can heal it, if it be your will. Lord, even again, as the song said, even old age, it matters not to you. These things are, they're almost immaterial to you. And yet you do care, as long as you have a purpose for us here, you will sustain us. Oh Lord, do heal both body and soul. As the old prophet said, heal us and we shall be healed. Thank you, Lord, that everything that you do is to perfection. So bless us, and we shall be blessed. Save us, and we shall be saved. Now go before us this week and prepare the way. Take out the stumbling stones. Oh Lord, make the way plain and straight, and keep us upright in the way. Bring us back again, according to your will, to assemble here and to be blessed. As I trust we were blessed today, I thank you for the day. Thank you, oh God, for the word, again for the hymns, for the prayers, and for the fellowship. Remember your people everywhere and all of our needs. And our needs are great, because you are a great God, a great Father, a great Lord, and a great Savior. And our worship of thee and our service of thee needs to be in that measure, to show in thee what is your will. So help us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to close this afternoon with number 800. And 24. And we'll sing this to the tune of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Gentle Shepherd, gently lead us. All right. Gentle Shepherd, greatly lead us, guide us through this earthly maze. When in devious paths we wander, lead us in thy peaceful ways. When the dark clouds from us gather, shutting out the light of day, dearest Savior, guide our footsteps, lead us gently in the way. Gentle Shepherd, lead us onward through a world of toil and strife. Cheer us with thy glorious presence on the battlefield of life. Should some vision o'er our pathway turn our erring feet astray, blessed guardian be thou near us. Lead us gently in thy way. Gentle shepherd, lead us ever in the way that we should go. Turn, oh turn our wandering footsteps from the paths that lead to woe. And when earthly light is fading into light of heavenly ray, gentle shepherd, lead us over to the land of endless day. Amen. Amen. God bless.